one more time. It's good to be here. It's been a blessing to me. I hope it has to you. And I'd invite you to turn to the third chapter of John. Very familiar passage. Not endeavored to bring you anything new this week, just to bring you the old story.
Amen.
Our great God and His great love for us.
Yes.
And if that doesn't, when you stand and you dwell and you gaze upon Him and all He's done for us, if that doesn't give you a revival, I don't know. You know, that sort of revive any heart when you stop and contemplate the riches that are ours in Christ, because of Christ. And so, thank you for the invitation. Thank you, brother, for the message this morning.
Amen.
I was rich. How many of y'all heard for the first time? I know you've heard it, but how many of you really heard for the first time that God didn't need to be reconciled to us? He already loved us.
Amen.
We tend to think that God, the Father, sent His Son, and God loves us because of what the Son did. He doesn't love us because of what the Son did. He sent the Son to do what He did because He loved us.
Amen.
That was the original thing. He loved us. He said, Son, go. Go, Son. And that's, in essence, my message this morning. We're going to read quite a few verses just to get the context right here. So I'll start in verse 1 of the third chapter. You're all very familiar with it, but I want to look at it again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
Our Father, we come before you. Lord, we've enjoyed our time, but we're coming one more time, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that you would show yourself strong. I bring my weakness, my inability, my nothingness, and I'm looking to you for your sufficiency. And I know that you're sufficient for all things. Lord, we stand in need and look to you to supply that need. There's souls here who do not know your Savior, your Son is their Savior. Yes. I ask, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and help them to see that this is the only hope they have of salvation, is to believe on your Son and what he has done, and put their dependence on that, and they shall be saved. Lord, you do what we cannot. I hold it before you. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. This passage here was very early in Jesus' ministry. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, part of the Sanhedrin. I talked to you a little bit about Paul being part of the Sanhedrin the other day, and others. Anybody that was part of the Sanhedrin was the elite, the very elite in the Jewish nation there. Well-educated. They had money. They had family. They had the connections they needed. They had everything. And they had studied the Old Testament thoroughly. They knew the law very well. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, you know, it's obvious that God's with you, because no man can do these things you're doing except God be with one. And Jesus, instead of taking his flattery words and all this, he went right to the heart of the matter and told him, Nicodemus, I tell you, says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a very religious man. A lot of people are very religious. That won't get you to heaven. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
And that's what he was telling Nicodemus. He was cutting right to the chase here. He said, you know, you may be well established in this nation. You may be well learned, but you must be a child of God. You must be born again. And so he goes on there and he talks to him in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus just telling him, you know, you're thinking wrong.
Right, that's right.
You're focused the wrong place. Yeah. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say in thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so he takes him and says, you know, your thoughts are towards earthly things. You're thinking the wrong way. You know, it's not that you go back to your mother and you're born again like you was the first time.
Right.
This is a spiritual thing.
Right.
That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of God is spirit.
Right.
And so he's redirecting him, and Nicodemus still doesn't understand. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? It's a good question. It's a good question. He goes on there. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He certainly should be knowing, be able to know these things and understand these things, because the new birth wasn't something that just come when Jesus come. It had always been, that was always the way. But here was one well learned in the letter of the law, but didn't understand the spirit of the law at all. And so in verse 11 says, verily, verily, I say in thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so, you know, he's telling them there, you know, he's basically saying what's later told us in the one of the epistles. These things are spiritually discerned. You know, you must be born of God. You must have the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. But he's going on, and where I want to get down to is verse 14 down here. And so he's going to give him an earthly thing, something that he knows very well from the Old Testament. And so reveal spiritual truth unto him in that way. And so I've told you a few words to be Let your antenna goes up when you see them, and we'll see some. The word that, the word but, and right here's a phrase that you'll find time and time again in the New Testament. It's when the Lord puts as and so. He's putting as out here, something that you're very familiar with, something you can wrap your arms around, you can understand. And then he says, okay, now take that over to the spiritual realm and you can understand these things in the spiritual realm. So in verse 14 here, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus knew well the story of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness there in Numbers 21. You know, he gives the as there. The children of Israel, as their manner was, is going through the wilderness there, and they got to murmuring against God. Wasn't the first time, it wasn't the last time, but God was displeased with that. And God sent serpents to them. He had been gracious to them. He had supplied their needs, but yet they, like us, complained and murmured about things. And so he sent serpents. They just come right up out of the sand, right in, and come into their tents. They was biting the Israelites, and they were suffering and dying there. And so the Israelites come to Moses, and Moses prayed to God that he take these serpents away. We're dying. We're dying. And so Moses went to the Lord, and he entreated the Lord on their behalf. And the Lord says, Moses, you form you a serpent out of brass and put him on a pole up here. And says, and you tell them, you look to that serpent, and they'll live. Can you imagine these people out there? Here they were suffering. And he puts a brass serpent on a pole and says, here's your cure. And a lot of them just scoffed at him and said, huh, you know, you're crazy. You're crazy for doing that. And they wouldn't look. And they died. But others said, well, that's the only remedy we got. Nobody else has any other cure. And they looked, they believed what God had told Moses to tell them. They believed, and they looked, and they lived. Right. You say, how can that be? It can be because God said it would be that way. That's the only explanation I got. Mm-hmm. But that's sufficient. When God says it, that's enough. And so they did that. And so you see the as there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is telling him that the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross as that serpent was. And all who look to him shall live. Yes. Look to him in faith, they shall live. Yes. But I want to dwell on one word in particular here. This is the second time in our reading that we've come across this word. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Yes.
I want to spend a few minutes there. Do you know who the Son of Man is? He's God the Son. Mm-hmm. He is God himself. Come in flesh, but he's still God. Have you considered this? Here's Jesus, the Son of God, telling Nicodemus that he, Jesus, must do something. He must do something. And as eternal God, he had always known that this would be what he would do. But in his human nature, I would ask you to think for a minute. Wonder when he first realized that it was him that was to go to the cross. I can't imagine as he's nursing his mom on his mom's breast that he knew these things. And he was certainly one who grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge. The Bible tells us that. But there had to come a time when he realized that these scriptures spoke of himself. Mm-hmm. He had to come to that. in Luke, the second chapter. You don't have to turn there, but you know the instance very well when Jesus was found there. He had stayed back during one of the feasts and stayed in Jerusalem, and they went a day or two's journey, and they found out he wasn't with them. They went back. They sort of chided him, says, what are you doing this for? And, says, your father and I was looking for you. Speaking of Joseph, and said, we've been looking for you. And he said, know ye not that I must be about my father's business? And he was there soaking things in. He was asking questions, very deep and intelligent questions. I believe at this age he knew so much. Yes. And there, the 52nd verse of the second chapter of Luke, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There come a time when he realized these scriptures spoke of himself. And from that time on, he lived in the shadow of the cross. When he saw the Passover, he could see, I'm that lamb. That's a picture of me right there. On the great day of atonement, when these two goats were brought in and one was slain, his blood was shed right there. And his blood was taken into the mercy seat and put upon the mercy seat. And then the other one, they confessed over his head the sins of Israel. And they were in a pitcher laid on that goat. And he was led away in a wilderness, in a place uninhabited. He knew that he represented both of them. No, they represented him.
Yes.
They represented him.
That's right.
That he must die and his blood must go to the true mercy seat in heaven. And also he was to bear the sins of his people away. He had to know that. When he read what we know of as Isaiah 53, wonder how the weight come down on him as he read that. He is asleep as a sheep before the slaughter. As he goes there. And then he goes on to read. And let me get back there because it's left me just that quick, the very phrase I want, but it's in the 10th verse. I know where to find it. That's a good thing. You know where to find it. In the 10th verse, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wonder how long he stood there and contemplated that. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. In Psalms 22, he could read there, and he knew that this foretelling of the time when he'd be on the cross and he'd be crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew this was speaking of him. There was no way around it, and he knew there was no way around it because he told Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the second chapter, probably on the same page as you, they asked him about something there. In the 19th verse, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They didn't understand. A lot of them didn't understand what he was talking about, but he knew it's this body. You destroy it, and 3 days I will raise it up. In Matthew 16, just after Peter got commended for telling him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he told Peter, said, well, God the Father, you're blessed. God has revealed this unto you. And then Jesus immediately went and talked to him about the time coming when he's to go to Jerusalem. He's to suffer and die and be raised again the third day.
Yes.
And of course, Peter says, not so. And Jesus said, yes, it is so. You tell me not so, you're of the devil. That's the devil speaking through you. I must go. God has sent me. The Father has sent me here for this. I must go. When he spoke of the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep, he knew he was speaking of himself and what would be required of him. When Mary came with that alabaster box and broke it, and anointed him.
Yes.
And others didn't like it. He said, leave her alone. She's done this preparing me for my burial.
Yes.
He knew. He knew that he was required to do that. When he went and was baptized, it pictured his death, burial, and resurrection. And he knew what it pictured. That's why God the Father broke through from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because he's going to carry out what I sent him here to do. He must go to the cross. He must. And see him at the Lord's Supper. And he breaks that bread. And he pours that wine. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. This I do for you. I do for you. Because I must go to the cross. I must go. And even knowing that he must go to the cross, he set his face as a flint to do just that. His disciples, after a while, they sort of saw, hey, things not going to be good if you go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. Let's go here. Let's master over here. Nope. He wouldn't be deterred at all. He must go. He must go. So I ask you the question, why must he go? Why must he go? What could possibly compel a sovereign, almighty God to go and suffer so? Let me ask you, did justice demand that he go to the cross? Justice says he should not go. We should go. Did righteousness demand that he go to the cross? No. He was a righteous one. We're the sinners. Did the law say that he must go? No, the law didn't condemn him. It condemned us. No, it wasn't there. No, the reason the Lord Jesus must go to the cross, suffer and die, can only be found in God himself. And if you go on down to verse 16, you will see. It says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. I have literally spent years trying to get my arms wrapped around that little two-letter word, so. God so loved the world. And I can't do it. My arm's a little longer than most of y'all's. It won't reach it. It won't compass that word so and get it. I can't grasp all that. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God so loved. Why must Jesus be lifted up? There's the answer. Because God so loved. I'm glad you brought that out this morning, brother. But God didn't need to be reconciled to us. God loved us.
Yes.
He had set his love on us. You know, you ever just set something in place? When God sets it there, it's sort of like Jacob when he, Isaac when he blessed Jacob there. And Esau come in, and now he won the blessing. And Esau said, can't you bless me? And Isaac says, whom I have blessed, I have blessed. Well, the Lord says, whom I have loved, and I'll continue to love, and will always love. Love of God is eternal there. I would like for you to turn, take your Bible and turn to 1 John 3:16. Written by the same apostle. This is just 1 John 3:16. Why must Jesus go to the cross? Why would his Father send him to the cross? Is God compelled to do anything? Y'all have all been taught well about the sovereign, almighty God. Who can compel him to do anything? Who can tell him he can't do something? Consider this. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. He says, you know, okay, you want to know something about the love of God? It helps in that so. It'll get you on the right path. You're not going to get to the end of it today, but you'll be headed in the right way. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. Let's go on. For whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see what it says? Very plainly. Yeah. If you see your brother in need, and you have what he needs, but you say, no, I won't do that. It's going to cost me too much. Right. Or it maybe it don't cost that much, but it's mine. You can't have it. The question asked here is, how dwelleth the love of God in you?
Amen.
And you know, there's a lot of questions in the Bible. And a lot of them don't give but for one answer. And the only answer to be given right here is the love of God does not dwell in you. If you see your brother in need and you will not open up your bowels of compassion and give him out of your abundance, supply his need. Now let's take this to the heavenly realm. God loved us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He had his love set upon us before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve were created, before they sinned, before you come in this world, before you sin, before you fail, before you were lost. God had set his love upon you. You had a need. You had a need of salvation. And you can search a world over, and there's nothing that will supply that need. Even the law. Galatians 3:21 tell you that if there could have been a law written whereby we might be saved, then salvation would come by the law. It cannot come that way. Good works? No. There's nothing or no one that could bring you salvation except God the Father's Son, sitting right on his right hand. That was the only way. And he loved us. And we had a need that only his Son could supply. How dwelt the love of God in God if he had the need right there, the supply, the answer to our need right there in his Son, and did not send him? You see how seriously God takes these things? His own precepts, he saw the need.
Amen.
He had the answer to the need in his Son. Son, you must go. You must go to the cross. You must suffer and die for them, Son. There is no other way given under heaven whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
That is the only way. God tells us, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's exactly what God the Father did. He loved us in deed and in truth by sending the one who is the truth. He manifested his love towards us. It's because of his great love. God so loved the world. The only thing that can restrain or compel our sovereign almighty God to do anything or not to do anything is his own nature. But God is love. And being love and us having a need, he supplied the answer to our need.
Amen.
And the only answer there was his Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Daniel 4:35 speaks of our Lord, and we're all familiar with this passage. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Yet God's love placed upon him a divine necessity. This almighty sovereign God had a divine necessity placed upon him because of who he is. He is love, and his love compelled him, you might say, put a must upon him. Or Luke 24, we see the ought not Christ to have come and suffered these things? It demanded from him an answer that only he could give in sending his Son. Yes. Sending his Son to die in our place instead. Our brother spoke this morning of the love of Christ constraining us. You know how strong that constraint is? Look at it this way. It constrained God. He could do nothing but send his Son. It constrained the Son. He could do nothing but come in our place, die in our place instead. That's how strong the love of God is. How rich and pure and precious. The love of God is like God himself. His love has no beginning, and being eternal, it will have no end. God is infinite, and so also is his love. God is holy, and his love is pure. There's no taint of selfishness in it. It seeketh not its own, as 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter will tell you. And God is great, and his love is boundless. And God, here's something else. God cannot fail.
Yes.
Because God is love. And love, as we read again in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, love never faileth. God is love. And so we see there's a compulsion there. There's a must. And God answered that must. He sent his Son, for God so loved the world. You know, I'm every time I study it, I get further off. I'm not gathering this in, that so in. It's getting away from me. I can't comprehend a love like that. I don't understand it. He would send his Son, the one in whom all his pleasures were bound up, his Son, and said, Son, you must go to the cross. You must suffer. You must die for them, because there's no other way, Son. There's no other way whereby they must be saved. Now you feel the compulsion that God was under, a divine necessity that was upon God, because God is love and he loves us. And since he loved us, he could not leave us out there. But I invite your attention back up to the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter there. And he tells Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye. What's that word? It's the same word. Same word in the Greek. I looked it up. It's a divine necessity that you must be born again. There's no other way. There's nothing else. The law can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Your good name can't save you. Being a religious can't save you. Being a church member can't save you. Being baptized can't save you. You must be born again. There's nothing else. You must be born again. And Nicodemus scratched his head and says, how can this be? How do we do this? Well, let's go back down to the 14th verse, and we'll wrap this up here. For it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You know, it's sort of the reverse way of what we would say it, but God didn't send his Son here to condemn us. Friends, we are already condemned. He didn't need to send his Son to condemn us. What we need was a Savior. He sent him here to save us. That was the purpose. He loved us. And we needed a Savior. And there was only one who could do that, and that was his Son. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You know, you come out of that place of being condemned into a place of being righteous before God, being justified. Who does? Those that believe.
Amen.
Those that believe. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But, there's that but again. You know, okay, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ placed on you, and God receives you into heaven as if, as in the same vein, in the same joy way he receives his Son, Jesus Christ, back. Because you are in Christ. The riches are yours in Christ. But, here's 180 degrees. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it is. God has provided his Son. He says, Son, you must go. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And so it all boils down to this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and dependence upon him? If you will not answer that, as of verse 19, 20, and 21 will tell you, it's because you're full of darkness and you don't want to hear it. And I'll weep for your soul.
Amen.
And I will tell you that unless you do come to believe him and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, you will remain condemned and you'll spend eternity in hell. But if you come and put your faith in him, you have God's word that he will receive you. He will receive you as his own. And you will know the love of God. And you will go to heaven with me. And there we'll spend all eternity looking how far and how deep and how wide and the breadth of the love of God, which passeth all understanding.
Amen.
The most vivid picture I can give you of the love of God is to see his Son hanging on the cross for our sins.
Yes.
His arms were wide. He might have been hanging there and saying, this is how much I love you. This is how much my Father loves you. Will you come?